Take your copy of God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. This is the final few verses here, verse 27 through 30. We won't finish that up today, but we will after Missions Month. We'll get back into it in November. Have you ever come home from having a date night, and as soon as you pull in, you're just like, oh, I hate to ask the babysitter if the kids were good. Were they good? Oh. They must take after their mother. So sometimes people dread that. Sometimes they're like, well, they behave when I'm around, but when you're not around, how are they? Or maybe you're a teacher. That's a good one. Or maybe as parents, you're like, oh, we just had back to school and all that stuff, and guess what? Maybe you're dreading parent-teacher conferences. Like, I don't want to go in there and say that teacher's going to say my kids are daggum heathen, and I don't know. Or maybe you're a teacher, and you're like, I got to go down to the office. I need to get stuff. They just called me. I don't have a helper. Are my kids going to behave while I'm gone? I remember in school when we would we'd come for substitute day, and the teacher would be gone or had something that they had to leave and couldn't be there, and we just have a free day. And we'd always ask the teacher when they come back, well, why are we having a free day? Couldn't we learn something? And she's like, I know you guys. You guys are so disobedient, you're not going to pay attention to anything that sub was doing. I mean, some of those kids would torture those subs, right? Yeah, you were probably one of them that was torturing them. But that's the way it is, man. When we talk about obedience, this is one of the reasons why, like, when I go on vacation, I don't announce it publicly. Because while the cat's away, the mice will play. That's right. Like, pastor's gone, let's go camping. I'm like, yeah. He's gone. We can go camping now. And this was Paul's problem. Paul loved the church. He loved the church. The church was his joy. He prayed for the church with joy. He prayed for the individuals with joy. He loved the church. It was his joy. But it was also his frustration. Amen? That was Paul's concern, was their behavior. And so in our context this morning, he's talking about behaving in such a way that matches the message that you believe. Like the song we sung, this is my testimony. I have been delivered from death to life. Okay, well, let your life, let your behavior match your testimony. Match the message that you believe. Behave in such a way that's consistent. The church needs integrity. The church needs to have integrity. If you believe the gospel, go and act like it. Not just here in the auditorium. I mean, most of you don't say anything on Sunday morning. Amen? I see three of you do, but everybody else, they're silent. As long as it's a known tongue that I know, which is English. And I'm bad at English too, so it doesn't matter. Now you threw me off, Jill. Hang your head in shame. All right, that's long enough. All right, so this is a section that's talking about the behavior of the church, how we're supposed to behave. And Paul said whether he lived, whether he died, he goes, it doesn't matter whether he was with them physically or he was not with them, whether the Lord had called him home, whether he was on vacation or whether he retired. It didn't matter. He was like, look, you need to know how to conduct yourselves. Now, I'll say this. First of all, we need to know how to conduct ourselves inside the church. While you're here in God's house, you need to know how to conduct yourself. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the NASB says it this way. But in case I'm delayed, he said, I'm writing so that you know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. There's a proper way to act in God's house, and he's got it mapped out in his word how we should act. Amen? And so not only in the house of God, know how to conduct yourself while you're here. Secondly, we need to know how to conduct ourselves, how to behave while we are out into the world. We are Jesus' representatives, and we're supposed to shine as lights. But most of us don't shine at all. So Paul addresses this in Philippians chapter 1. If you're there, let's look at verse 27 through 30. Paul says this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. In any case, Paul is saying that we ought to behave ourselves worthy of the gospel that we say we believed in, whether we're in church or out of church. It doesn't matter. Behave as a child of God in the world. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Father God, we love you, Lord. We just pray that you would open our hearts and minds for what you would have for us this morning. May we be better representatives of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave us everything that we need to live godly in this life, the Apostle Peter said. And Father, we want to be here, and we want to be your representatives, and we want to do what you ask us to do. And so if we do believe the gospel, it should change our lives. It should literally make us new creatures in Christ, and we should be different and walk different. And that's what Paul's trying to get his point across. And this morning, Father, I just pray that the folks that are here this morning open their hearts and minds, that they would go and behave not only in church but out of church when they're in the world, that they would be lights for your Son. That's what we're called to do. And if there's someone here this morning, Father, I pray for them. Let your Spirit convict their heart. Let them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus this morning. Let them repent of their sins, turn from sin and self, and put their faith and trust in Christ, asking for forgiveness, and let Jesus be their Lord and Savior this morning. Whatever the need, Father, I just pray you'd open hearts and minds with all the people that are here. We love you, and we commit our time to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me. Usually I ask somebody to pray so I can suck that whole thing down, but let's look at verse 27. So we're going to go through this verse by verse, word by word. You know how we do it. So in verse 27, he says, only. Stop there. You got to stop at the first word. This is an all-important word. And this is the reason that I tell you to do your word studies. Because it's very important, because English and Greek are two totally different languages. How many of you are Greek masters? Know the Greek language? Good. I can lie to every one of you and you don't know the difference. But here's the thing. The Greek word only there comes from the Greek monos, and it means alone. You're like, alone? Why do we translate it as only? Well, let me explain why. Because it stands for a central issue. This central issue stands alone. And so we use the English only. We translate it as only because he is giving his exhortation from verse 1 to 26, and he says, okay, everything that I have given you comes down to this right here. It's only this. Here's the bottom line, so to speak. You want to have church behavior? Here's the bottom line. Your church life, inside, outside the church, everything is right here. It only comes down to this. It stands alone. And that's kind of the word. He said it's going to be summed up in this. Everything is going to circumferentiate. No? That's a word. That's the Greek word. There, yeah, thank you. Okay, let me get back in here. So everything is summed up right here in this word only. He's like, okay, so pay attention, because everything in your Christian life is right here. It stands alone. This is what you are to do. All right? That your conduct, your manner of life, how you live, is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's it. Everything can be summed up in that. That you live according to the gospel that you say you believed. Paul says, I want your behavior as the church to match the message that you accepted out into the community, out into the dark world. You are a light shining in darkness in this pagan culture, to be worthy of the gospel you say you believed. We're supposed to proclaim this gospel that we accepted. Amen? Okay, so if you accepted a different gospel, then how can you go proclaim something? If you accepted Jesus, you should be telling people about Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the kingdom, right? John chapter 4, Jesus said that God desires people to worship him. And you're not going to get people to worship him if you're not going out and witnessing for Jesus, right? And so let your life match what you say you believed in the message of the gospel. See, the gospel message, salvation, is a one-time event. I only have to believe one time. Amen? Okay, but in that salvation, it's lived out in so many aspects of my life until Jesus calls me home or comes to get me. We talked about it last week. There's no retirement in ministry. Amen? And you all have a ministry. If you've been saved longer than, I'd say, 6 months, you've got a ministry. You should be witnessing to people. Your life should match your position. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. Your life should match your position. You need to live worthy. Matter of fact, it was so important for him. Just like a teacher, if they saved something more than once, it's probably going to be on the test. Well, Paul says the same thing in Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says the same thing. Let your life, your conduct, your behavior be worthy of Jesus Christ. That you may be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse and twisted generation, among whom we're supposed to shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. If you've been saved from the dominion of darkness, you hold fast to the word of life. And you go out and you shine as lights, just as my head is shining so bright in your eyes, to that lost and dark world. That's what we do. Hold on to that. That should be your testimony. Amen? Back to verse 27. I'm sorry. Only. It's all summed up right there. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is why I say it's so important. So that word conduct, we talk about conduct, your manner of life. But in the Greek, it's something different. Actually, it comes from the word politeomai, something. It's where we get our English word politics from, or political. It actually means free state or city state. And you have to understand the context of why Paul is saying this. He's using this word city state because the church at Philippi, they were a Roman colony, and they were very proud of that. They had all of the rights and all of the privileges and everything that went along with being a Roman citizen. And so they loved that. They knew who they belonged to. Rome was their mama, so to speak. It was like, yeah, we're Roman citizens. They were very proud of it. So when Paul uses this word conduct, he uses the word citizenship. City state, free state, it means citizenship. You belong. So they know what he's talking about. And so they spoke Latin, which was the Roman language. They wore Latin attire, all the Roman garb that they wore. They insisted on being Roman. They knew what it was like to be a Roman citizen. So he uses that word, something to the effect, to give them some kind of illustration. Hey, I'm talking about heaven, but I'm going to give you this. I remember when I was in the military, our company won tickets to go watch Army play Duke in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. I was like, hey, this is cool, man. That was my first college football game. Never been there before. We won that. We didn't have to go in our BDUs. We didn't have to go in our military uniform. It was, you know, regular civilian attire, tennis shoes, T-shirt, jeans, whatever. Some people didn't have shirts on, and just stupid little Army things. But anyway, so when we get on the bus, we get on the Army bus, and we're getting ready to head out. Here comes the commander. And he's like, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going with you. We're like, there goes all the fun. And he's like, here's why I'm with you. You belong to the United States military. You are in the United States Army. You have been given a free pass to go and watch this football game. Bravo Company, 82nd Signal Battalion, Fort Bragg, North Carolina, has been given these free tickets to go watch this football game. And I don't care where you sit, you're going to act like a soldier. And if I see any one of you out of line, you're history. You are toast. So the whole time, we're sitting there watching a football game, trying to just relax, get away from life, but we still had to represent the United States Army. Amen? You're still a soldier. You still belong to them. When you signed the papers, you willfully submitted. And so now you have to act like a soldier. But I'm at a football game. It doesn't matter. The same thing Paul's trying to say. Wherever you are, whether you're in the church or you're out in the world or you're watching a game or whatever you're doing, act like a child of God. That's his whole point. He uses this analogy not so much to worry about their Roman citizenship, not so much to worry about their earthly citizenship. That's not what's in view. It's your heavenly citizenship. You belong to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven now. Start acting like it. And so he says the same thing. Matter of fact, he says it more than once. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says this. But our citizenship is in heaven. Same word, politeoemi, however you say that. It's politics, your city state. Your citizenship is there, not here. If you accepted Jesus, you're a different citizen now. Earth is not your home. You live here, your home is heaven. Make your life here match your citizenship there. That's what he's trying to say. You're going to live with the values, with the customs, with the culture of your heavenly kingdom. Like when you go to a different country or you come to, you know, like maybe you go to the South and you start talking differently, right? Because you get used to that. And you go to Scotland or something and you come back from Scotland, man, you got a totally different accent. So you begin to incorporate with your culture. But the problem, Paul says, is don't take the culture of our day from the world. You need to live as citizens of heaven because that's what you said. That's the message you believed. And you were translated into a new kingdom. Right? Didn't God take you from darkness to life? And from death to life, darkness to light? If that's the case, then go live as light. Go live as life. Stop living as darkness. You belong to a different place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know how awesome that is? It should be the most awesome thing in your life that you go proclaim to every creature you come in contact with how awesome Jesus is. Is Christ awesome? I'm telling you. And I would agree, and I'm sure you believe that. But in some sense, he's not in the church. Christ isn't the focus. Well, why not? Well, that's the question. And that's what Paul's trying to address here. And we're trying to address it in the world, the church that's in the world. Back to verse 27. He's like, how should a citizen, everything is summed up here. Your conduct is supposed to be worthy of your citizenship. How do I do that? And he says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let how you live be worthy of Jesus Christ. Now, I said we need more integrity in the church. And so we teach the Bible, we preach the Bible, we teach the gospel, we believe the gospel, we try to live out the gospel, all those things. But the thing is that the church is losing its credibility in the world. We preach this way. We believe this way. But most of the time our lives go and we live this way, which is contrary to everything we say we believed. Amen? Man, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, but the Bible says that drunkenness is forbidden all the time. And people that say they believe the message of Jesus Christ goes and lives in drunkenness. And the world says, you want me to look at you? Jesus Christ changed you? You went from darkness to light? You're no different than I am. What do I need Jesus for? Wow. We have, I'm telling you, in every job, you have the worst gossips. Oh my gosh, those busybodies that go around. And I'm here to tell you, Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates and seven's an abomination, and one of them is gossipers. And every church in the world has gossipers. And they go, man, what do I come here for? This is supposed to be our safe place, man. Listen, sinners come in here. We love you, man, because we're all failures, right? But listen, as you grow and mature, your message should match your life. you're growing into maturity. You're not going to stay a baby in Jesus forever. We need to be moving forward, and I don't think we are. I think we're moving backwards. Some people think that just accepting Jesus is saying a prayer, and once I say this words that this guy tells me, I can just read this off a track. I just read these words, and I'm golden for life. I can go live like the devil, right? Then why do we say to people, pray this prayer, and you'll be saved? Doesn't Jesus say believe, repent, and believe? You know what repentance is? It's turning from sin and self. You know what the beauty about the gospel is? It's His grace. He did the work. All I have to do is believe by faith. And I've received His grace. And that allows me, I'm telling you, listen, pay attention. Until you receive God's grace, you know what grace is? Something given that's not deserved. And I'm not going to go through all the crap that I've done in my life. I'm a miserable junk sinner. I'll point that out right now. I've done stuff that'll make the devil curl his toes. But I'm telling you, until you receive Jesus' grace and forgiveness of all that stuff, you'll never be able to go and live a holy life. See, what we do is we have so many churches come in and go, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And it's rules and regulations. Until you have grace, you'll never know what it's like to go live holy. He took the punishment. He took the penalty. He took everything upon Himself. And when you believe that, you've been completely forgiven, washed. You are clean. You now belong to the citizenship of heaven. And now you are freed to go live like Jesus wants you to. And you know what happens when we screw up? There's 1 John 1:9. What does that say? Somebody tell me. Come on, give it to me. Come on, loud. I'm deaf. That's almost like robotic. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's awesome. Thank you so much. It's His faithfulness to cleanse us again. Not completely. We don't need forgiven completely. It's just certain parts of us get dirty. You just need washed. Remember when Jesus was washing their feet? And He's like, oh, you need to wash me? Well, wash my whole body. And He's like, no, not all of you is clean. I just need to wash the parts that get dirty. And 1 John 1:9 is there. When we fail, let's help pick people back up and get back on track. We don't need to be living in their failures, and we don't need to be helping them fail. We need to be loving them and picking them back up and getting them on track. That's grace, so that we can go live holy. I don't think that's taught. I don't think that's explained. Listen, people are seeking feelings. I just want to feel good. Preach a message makes me feel good, Danny. Well, I'm sorry, better go up the road, because I'm not going to make you feel good. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. And whatever the Word of God does to your heart, that's up to Him, not me. I'm just preaching the truth. Some people want blessings. Oh, just I come in here to get blessed. I just come here to have Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I don't care if I'm on my deathbed. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care if I get cancer. I don't care if I lose my hair. Yeah, I don't care if I lose my hair. I don't care if I'm with Jesus. I'm here. I'm sick. I'm poor. I'm rich. I get in a car accident. I don't care. Just give me Jesus. Because Jesus helps me through everything. I'm not here to feel good. I'm not here for a good experience. I'm not here. People just want the byproducts of salvation. They don't want Christ. What are you accepting Him for? You just want to feel good the rest of your life? Go up the road. Go down to the road. Go to Barnes & Noble. There's all kinds of self-help books to make you feel good about yourself. Jesus does that for me. I'm in Christ, and so I'm everybody that I need to be. Because I have everything. Paul says in Ephesians 1, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know where I want to live? I want to live up there. Because I got everything up there. If I'm going to live as a citizen of heaven up there, I'm going to live with everything that I have, because I have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And I'll live that way. I need to live that way here. And I'm telling you, we forget everything is about Jesus Christ. People are not consumed with Jesus. They're not consumed with the glory of Christ. They're not consumed with the honor of Christ, the wonder of Christ, the beauty and magnificence of Jesus Christ. They're not consumed with honoring him, loving him, serving him, obeying him, submitting to him, exalting him, proclaiming him, worshiping, confessing him. It's not about Christ. That's the point. The only fare for the byproducts. Make me feel good. Make me give an experience. Oh, I want a spiritual high. Oh, that's great. Gimme, 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 gimme. What are you doing for Christ? Are you here to get something? Are you here to give back? At salvation, Christ gave everyone a gift through the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Are you using your gift? That's why I'm doing the gifts on Wednesday. Many people don't even know what they are. Many people don't even know how to use them. The gifts that have been given are for your home, for the church, and out into your community. Amen? It's Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anybody comes to me, does not hate his own mother, hate his own father, hate his wife, hate his children, hate his brothers, hate his sister, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. A lot of people have a problem with that. I got to hate my mom, I got to hate my dad. I'm supposed to honor him. He's a hypocrite. I'm out of here. The Greek doesn't have the word hate. Do you know that? There's no Greek word for hate. That's only translated into our English. I think we probably do a better job of translating stuff. I think we need to do, you're included in we, right? There's no I in we. Amen? Yellow. Okay, pay attention. I'll make you get up and do jump jacks. I was in the military. We did that stuff, especially when you fall asleep. All right. So here's the thing. The word actually means to show preferential treatment, if you understand the context. So like your children, and this is why God says don't show partiality, but maybe this is a bad context. But like your children, you love them all. You love them all. It's not that you don't love them, but maybe you show treatment to this one more than you do the others, so that it looks like you love just this one and not this one. This is the context of Romans chapter 9, when Paul writes about God in the Old Testament, where he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's not talking about hate in our English context. It's talking in a biblical context. He did not choose Esau for the nation of Israel to come through, did he? No, he did not choose Esau to have 12 children, which would be the 12 tribes of Israel. The apple of God's eye is the nation of Israel, not America, for some that believe that. That is still the apple of his eye. And so here's the thing. When we talk about God setting his love on Jacob, he was choosing nationally. Had nothing to do with him loving Esau. Does not John 3:16 say that for God so loved the what? World. No, just Jacob, not Esau. No, he loves everybody. But the obedient people that follow his commands, that are living as citizens of heaven, you know what God's going to do? He's going to use them in a mighty way. And that's the people that say, well, I accepted Jesus, but I've got no special experience. I've got no special anything. I don't feel good half the time. Well, maybe you're not living in the heavenlies. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ rules and reigns. His law is supreme. You come and work for Jesus. That's what he's saying. You do something for me. Not for your own benefit. You come do for the benefit of the kingdom. Show them that you're a citizen of heaven. We want more citizens. If people don't want to go to heaven because they don't like how you live, that has nothing to do with Jesus, but that has something to do with us. We're his reflections. Amen? In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, lest anybody should boast. And then verse 10 says, for you are his poem, created in Christ Jesus to go do good works. If you do nothing for Jesus, I mean, I guess the question would be, did you actually get saved? That's a question. That's why Paul says all the time, examine yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? It's only when the church is doing what they're supposed to do is it reliable and credible. The church needs to have good integrity. And that's integrity is defined as this: the ability, the quality of being honest, having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided. And unfortunately, the church around the world is divided like it's never been before. I heard somebody say that integrity is doing what's right when nobody's around. That's good, I like that. Doing what's right when nobody's around. But for the most part, everybody's looking like that so they can see if they can get away with it. What a shame. Some people, they don't get it. In John chapter 6, verse 26 through 27, Jesus says, he had just fed 5,000 the day before. And he comes in and he says, the guys wake up and they're like, oh, where'd Jesus and the disciples go? Holy mackerel, they're gone. So they got in a boat and they went across the sea. And when they found Jesus, they come up to him and they go, hey, Jesus, where you been, Jesus? We was looking for you. And you know what he tells them? He tells them this: truly I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, not because you saw wonders, not because you saw Christ, the Messiah, who's going to come to die for you. You didn't come to serve me. You came because you ate yesterday and you were filled with bread. That's all you want, a free meal. And he says this: do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give for you. For on him, God the Father has sent his seal. That's awesome. Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. You come to me, I'll give you eternal life. If you're my child, I'll supply all your needs. Amen? People just want the byproducts of faith in Jesus Christ without the work and effort that go along with serving him. The greatest weapon the church has is integrity. And when the church doesn't conduct itself in a manner worthy of the gospel, we get cut off, we get divided. Our ability to represent Jesus as a body is not appropriate. Whether I'm here, whether I'm on vacation, whether I die, it really doesn't matter. The spiritual resources that you need to live worthy of the gospel of Christ you believed is right in here. Amen? The church is impotent. It is powerless, helpless, unable to be effective because we're not working for Christ. We're working for ourselves. We want the benefits instead of just Jesus. That's what Paul said. Whether I live or I die, it doesn't matter. Everything is surpassed. I have all knowledge. I have education. I have position. I have power, prestige, money. He said, I count it as absolute dung just for knowing Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And that's, we sung that hymn, all to Jesus I surrender. Most of the time, I'll surrender to you as long as you give me what I want. He's not some magical genie. And whether God gives you anything, that's up to him, not you. Serve him. He's a good God. Amen? You believe that? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That word worthy there, I think that's amazing. I heard one pastor talk about worship. And he said that worship is paying homage to a God that you feel is worthy. He called it worth-ship. I like that, worth-ship. Because what you're doing is you're serving Christ based off of what you think he's worth. Examine your life. How do you serve Jesus? Is he worth anything to you? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is a reference to salvation. He's talking about the good news. He's talking about eternal life that you've received. God sent him into the world. He has given us the gospel. He has given us his son. Listen, men can be saved, men and women can be saved by grace from sin unto holiness. That's what we need to be teaching the world. I don't think that they're hearing it. We have to live that out. We got to be getting people from death to life, from sin to righteousness. You can't preach with integrity and heart if you don't go live that. That's the whole point. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Luke writes this. This is from Paul, actually. But he was quoting Jesus, and he was like, Jesus was telling Paul, you go tell the church, this is why I saved them, to open their eyes. Go out into the dark world and open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. You have a home in heaven, eternally in heaven. And no matter when that happens that you go be with him, we need to live that reality. Some people don't live in the reality your sins have been forgiven. Some people don't live in the reality that heaven is their home. Some people don't live it out. We're watching, I have to get into college football again. Watching pro football, and they always give what college they come from.
Alabama, University of Connecticut, Southern California.
And they come to Ohio State, and you know what they say? The Ohio State University. That's right. It is the Ohio State University. You know where I belong? The eternal kingdom of the one true God. The Lord of lords and King of kings. I'm a citizen of heaven. Why don't we say that? I don't live in the Ohio State. My citizenship is the eternal kingdom. My citizenship is the Christ kingdom, where he rules and reigns right now, and he's coming back to rule and reign on this earth one day. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's my King. That's whom I serve. Just give me Jesus. It's important to make your life match your position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says that if anybody be in Christ, you are the same person. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you've said that you believe the gospel and there's absolutely zero change in your life, you have no desire to know the God that you wanted to get saved from, you have no desire to read his word, you have no desire to live different, you have no change in your life, you don't have a Holy Spirit conviction within you, I would check yourself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself, examine yourself to see whether Christ is in you, unless you've been disqualified. Listen, we need to live what we say we believed. When you believe the gospel, you're transformed. You're not a citizen of earth, you're a citizen of heaven. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. So we've come out of darkness, and now we're a child of God. Go and live like it. People look at the church, right? They hear what you preach. They hear what we say. They hear the message all the time. And they don't see lives out there that match what they believe. Holiness, virtue, integrity, salvation from sin. They say that the gospel doesn't do anything. And they say, well, that's good news. The gospel don't do anything, but that's good news. They see pastors' immorality. They see members of churches' immorality. They see people cheat on their jobs, their taxes. They see people lie, steal. And then the world says, Hey, we're from Mission Point. Here, accept Jesus. He'll deliver you from sin. And the world says, oh, really? You don't look any different than I do. Okay. The life of a believer, the life of the church, has to demonstrate the gospel, which is taking us from sin to righteousness. We have to be a true citizen of heaven. But seriously, Jesus isn't here right now, so who is his representatives? We are. When Jesus was here, he was perfect, right? He sure was. And you know what? Since he's not here, I need to do the best that I can as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul goes on to say this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We want to implore the world on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled back to God. He can free you from addiction. He can free you from sin. He can free you from negativity. He can free you from depression. He can free you from anxiety. Can Jesus Christ help with those things? Amen. If we truly believed it, our life would match what we truly believe out into the world. We're going to give a time of self-examination, self-reflection. Examine yourself. Let me ask you this question. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, ask him to forgive you your sins and come into your life and be your Savior. Do you look more like a citizen of earth, or do you look like a citizen of heaven? You say you belong to heaven, but what does your life look like? How do you behave? What is your conduct? What is your citizenship? Does it look more like the great state of the Ohio State, or does it look like the eternal state? As we give this time of invitation, we invite you to come. Whatever the Spirit of God has impressed on your heart, we invite you to come. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just your word. It's a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And we just say, God, we thank you for grace. Grace is so amazing because there is nothing that we can do to earn your favor. There's nothing that we can do to be worthy of you. And your grace is amazing because you gave us everything you had. You gave us your son, and he gave his life, shed his blood for us. He died on the cross. He was perfect and sinless, and he died for everybody that is not. And so when we accept that gospel, that good news, that we've been saved from our penalty of being a sinner, and now we have a new citizenship and we belong into the kingdom of your son. Lord, we want to live a different life. We want to behave and conduct ourselves differently out into the world. God, help us through the Spirit to do that. And Father, if there's someone here, maybe they're struggling with addictions, maybe they're struggling with life, maybe they're struggling with, it doesn't matter. We know, God, that you can help. May they leave him at the foot of the cross, or Lord, maybe they need your son. Maybe they need your son Jesus in salvation to just cleanse their entire life and make them new. Take them out of darkness and bring them into his marvelous light. Lord, whatever the need is this morning, we pray, God, that you just have your way. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.